always like the greeting, and I've done this, did this a long time while I was a pastor, that Paul gave in almost every one of his letters, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just, I ask for your grace to be upon me as I share what you want me to share. And we just ask for your presence to be with us, to know you and know your will and be at peace and at rest wherever you're taking us, confident in your ability to do in and through us what we cannot do for ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The word presence has been with me for the last few weeks. On the 15th of December, my psalm was Psalm 16. In verse 11 there is, you have shown me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now that happens to be Robin's verse when we had the name plaques done for each one of our children and the meanings of their names in the scripture to go with them. This is the verse that was chosen for Robin. So thinking about that and that word presence, not gifts, but presence with E-N-C-E at the end, is the word that has stayed with me for the last few weeks. And so I want to share, it's probably a bit of a personal journey, but I trust that God has taken us all in that direction this morning as well. And I don't think I'll get through what I've prepared for today, and we'll just trust that God's going to lead us. It was so good to have Robin at home for a week. We had a really good time. You know, thinking of the word presence, Don and I are present to each other all the time, but we are in each other's presence all the time, but we're not always present to each other. So sometimes I just ignore what she's saying, what she's thinking. She often thinks out loud, and so, you know, I might even walk away. So it's very much a case of by our own wills, choosing to be present to the other person. It's so easy to take them for granted. But when Robin was there, I was very aware that she was in her house and just waiting for her to get up in the morning just starting the day together, wanting to make sure that she enjoyed her stay with us, and I know she did. It was really good. If I think of 1 John chapter 1, where John talks about we've seen him, we've felt him, we've heard him, and we have fellowship with him, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, and we would have a lot of joy if you would share that fellowship with us. Have you ever had an encounter with someone famous or great? Been in the presence of someone famous or great? I just have to tell you a story. Way back in 1986, we were living in Greater Vancouver, and that was the year of Expo 86, and we had family pass, so we could go whenever we wanted to. We could go downtown and go through Expo. We spent a lot of time at Expo 86. So one evening we were there. I can't remember what pavilion. We were there as a family. Robin was only 3 years old, so I was actually carrying her. We were in a pavilion. We were some of the only ones in a pavilion. I can't remember. And then this group of guys came in, and immediately we recognized Wayne Gretzky. So If any of you can remember that name, most of you remember that name. In 86, he was very popular. And so he came in with a group of guys, and they were going around, and we eventually met each other. And he looked over at us, and he saw Robin sleeping on my shoulder, and he made some kind of a comment about, this must be a boring pavilion for her because she's gone to sleep, or something like that. And so we had his full attention for a few moments, and He had our full attention for a few moments, and probably a few moments after that, too. We saw Wayne Gretzky. You know, that was such a big deal. And our kids, our boys, were just coming into their teenage years, so we're very impressed by being able to have this encounter with Wayne Gretzky. I think of another situation that I heard about. Savannah's great-grandfather, Albert Tease, was, I think, a 12-year-old boy when he was actually on a, when the royal family came to Regina and they came out to this town where he was living, and he was actually on the stage with 12-year-old future Queen Elizabeth at the same time. And he, I think he did some kind of a recitation or something on the stage with Queen Elizabeth, future Queen Elizabeth. So they're the same age. So Albert would tell me that story over and over again, being on the stage with somebody future. Well, they were already famous, right? But to be the queen, and the queen that lasted the longest of any queen that ever did. So pretty amazing story. You probably all have your stories. I'd love to hear some of them. What I want to talk about is the presence of God. He's not just somebody great or famous. He's more than that altogether. Beginning in the scriptures, and I won't go through all my notes, I did a study on presence, and I think I want to continue it. I'll never be able to finish it today. But just looking at the scriptures, one of the first things we read in the scriptures, I think it's Genesis chapter 3, is that Adam and Eve hid from the presence of God. Imagine trying to hide from somebody who's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Omnipresent means he's everywhere present. But God missed them. He missed them. Where are you? So they tried to hide from the presence of God after they had sinned. They were ashamed of themselves, and they tried to hide from the presence of God. We know that that's not actually possible, but they tried. One of the people that I love, which has just a few sentences written about him in the Bible, is Enoch. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. So he experienced the presence of God. That was already, I don't know how old he was when his son, I think Methuselah was born, and then he, after that 300 years, he walked with God, and then suddenly God, he just disappeared. He experienced in the presence of God no more barriers between the temporal and the eternal. Suddenly, they were all the same, and he just slipped away. I'd love to know more about his life, but I guess we'll get to find that out about that someday. In Exodus chapter 25, Moses was given instructions on the tabernacle and all the different rooms and the different furniture and everything that was supposed to be in this special place where God would dwell. There was a table on which they placed 12 loaves of bread, two piles or two rows of flat bread that was baked every Sabbath before the Sabbath, and then on the Sabbath day, it was set at fresh, hot bread on this gold table, and it stayed there for a whole week. And every loaf represented one of the tribes of Israel and all the people in that tribe. And it was like God was present in that place, was going to be present in that place. And before him, everybody was in his presence. Everybody in Israel was in his presence. That's what that bread represented. And then, after a week, the priests would eat the bread. I never realized that. They didn't eat the fresh bread. They ate the bread that had been there for a week. So I don't know if it was dried out, what it was like, but anyways, that was also the bread that David and his men came to eat when he was on the run, and his men were hungry, and the priests actually gave him that bread, which should only have been eaten by the priest. But maybe it's a prefiguring of David being a type of Christ and actually being a priest on our behalf who would eat that bread. Anyways, that's just a thought. But there is a few chapters in Exodus that I want to consider a little more in detail. Moses and the presence of God. There's just so much in chapters 32 and 33 that have to do with the presence of God. And we'll turn there. In Exodus 24, there is a very unusual occurrence. And it's just almost unbelievable. God says to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two sons. So Aaron and his two sons were priests, and God wanted them to come up the mountain, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance. All these people that were going to go up were going to worship at a distance, but these Moses would alone approach the Lord, and everybody else must not come near. So then in verse 9 of chapter 24 of Exodus, it says, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. Such an interesting story. They saw God and they ate and drank in his presence. Well, Moses then goes to spend more time with God, closer to God, I think, than anybody ever was. And he's up there for 40 days and he gets all these instructions for the tabernacle and everything else. They think he's gone forever. So they get Aaron to make them a golden calf down there, and they worship this golden calf and they go crazy. And then Moses is coming down and he's God's saying, I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. And then Moses intercedes for them. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. And then going into chapter 33, God says to Moses, leave this place, the people you brought out of Egypt. Go to the land I promised on the oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants, and I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites and all the rest of the people. But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. People, and I might destroy you on the way. And then he says a little later in verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. That says something about God's presence. And so then we have the story about the tent of meeting, this amazing place where Moses met with God. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. This is not the tabernacle. This is a tent where Moses, outside of the camp, where Moses met with God. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp, and whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses as he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud, which was also signifying God's presence, the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night, would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. This is incredible. God, Moses is speaking to the Lord. Moses is in the presence of the Lord. Then down to verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Remember, God was not going to go with them anymore. He was going to send an angel to go before them into the land that he had promised them. Then the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Interesting that that's one of the themes today. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." This is so incredible. Moses found favor with the Lord and God knew him. I guess God knows all of us, but he knows everything about us. And he sees our hearts. And so he saw Moses' heart. Moses interceded for the people. God has now decided he's going to continue to go with these people. He's not going to destroy them all, even though many of them died. Then Moses said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." So Moses was invited into God's presence, and God was going to do something for Moses in Moses' presence. So they were present to each other. It's not just one way, it's to each other. It's so significant, I think. "So I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." So just this interesting story of how God and Moses had this encounter. I just want to remind us that we have the opportunity of encounter with somebody more than great and famous. It's the God of the universe. We know in our minds he's always with us. He lives within us. And yet how much are we not present to him in this knowledge? So while I was contemplating what I was going to say, the song came to me, I think I have it here, that Kerry Jobe sang a few years ago about the presence. I'll read that a little later. But another thing I thought about was, I think we have a book that I probably never read, and Don knew where it was. We have a lot of books in our house, and they're all over the place. Don's probably about the only one who knows where the books are, where each book is. But it's called Practicing His Presence, and it's about two individuals. One of the books is a book rewritten or translated from the French. It was written in the 1600s by somebody called Brother Lawrence, which is, the title of it is The Practice of the Presence of God. And I don't know how many of you ever heard about it or read it, but it's a classic. And reading it just inspires you to think, I could be so much more present to God than I am. We could have such a much more intimate relationship than we do have. There's so much potential. Here he's the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God of salvation. He has the ability and the desire to communicate with us, giving us his whole attention. He has that ability with everybody to give us his whole attention. Just like Wayne Gretzky had our attention, we had his attention for a few moments. God has that potential, that desire and ability to be present to everybody in this world all at the same time, totally present. And it's just up to us to actually want to be present to him, be more conscious of him all the time. So this book, these two men, one is Frank Laubach, who was a missionary in the Philippines in this remote place, and he talked about his New Year's resolution to actually encounter God every minute of his life. So it was a resolution. I don't believe much in resolutions because I never could keep them anyway. So, but he did this for a few years, and it just talks about how it changed his life. I won't go into that now, but it's inspiring reading. And this man from the 16th century, Brother Lawrence, was a brother in a monastery in Paris, and his job was to be in the kitchen. And that's where he was till he was about 80-some years old when he died. And he experienced the presence of the Lord almost full-time. So it was a little bit maybe like Enoch. He was so much already used to being with God all the time that it wasn't a big step for him to slip into eternity. Anyways, it's interesting reading, and it's inspiring. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope, your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, Lord, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. So, Lord, we're just aware of the need for us to be in your presence. You are always present to us. You are there. You are with us all the time. We know that in our minds, but we seldom really fully experience that because we are so distracted by so many things in this life. To be able to work full time, to be able to raise a family, to be able to just be as busy as we all are and still to have this sense of your presence with us, to know continually that you're with us, to be in communion with you all the time. We talk about never ceasing prayer. We believe this is possible, and we can live this part of eternity even now to an extent. We know we'll never fully get there, but we ask, Lord, for this desire, for this grace to be willing to spend more time being present to you, to be aware of who you are, what your will is for us, and how we can please you in everything. So, Lord, on this journey, we just trust that you're going to take us. We are in a good place as a church. We believe that you are working in our hearts to desire to grow into not only individuals, but a body that brings you pleasure, where you can meet and act amongst us. So we just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing and ask for grace to be where you are all the time. Thank you, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.